Let's take our Bibles this morning to two places, if you would. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 14. Proverbs is in the middle of the Bible, or close to it, and Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, and Matthew 14, beginning in verse number 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 first. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I'd like to preach to you this morning on trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 14 gives us several things that we can notice, and I'm going to take it as much as I can directly out of Scripture this morning, 14, verse number 29. Notice the Lord gives him an invitation. He said, "Come." And Peter, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. The first point is, trust is trying something new. Trying something new. Peter knew the ship. Peter knew fishing. Peter didn't know about walking on water. In fact, nobody knew about it except Jesus. It was a brand new fad that just came out that day, walking on water. And Peter didn't know anything about it, but he said, "You know what? I'm going to try something new." It's leaving the familiar, going into the unfamiliar. That's what trust is. You know why you have a hard time trusting your children? Because it's not familiar territory. They're not trustworthy. And so you have to. That's why it's hard when you first begin to date someone, go with someone, steady, whatever you call it. And you start kind of seeing whether this person is what they said they were on their profile online. Whether, you know, Christian Mingle was lying or not. Are you who you said you are? And you have to put some trust out there. You have to try something new. And that's for people that are not married, by the way. Okay. If you're married, forget it. Nothing new under the sun. Just boring life. What'd they say? They said, "Polygamy. What's that?" They asked the kid. They said, "Well, polygamy," they told the young man. He said, "Polygamy is when you get married to more than one person." And so they said, "What do you think it's called when you're only married to one person?" And the kid said, "Monotony." And that's very close, very close. But trying something new, that's what trust is. If it was already understood and already familiar, you wouldn't have to trust. And so Peter here had to try something new. You remember that verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 34? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You ever have someone eat something that you've not eaten before? And they come up to you and they say, you've got to try this. You've got to try. The one I don't understand is, this is so disgusting. Try it. I believe you. I will trust your word on that. Or smell this. Isn't this the worst? But, you know, it is something new. You know, a lot of people, they stick with one thing. They order the same thing every time they go to that restaurant. You know who you are. The same thing. Why? You know what you're going to get. And you don't have to worry about it. But life sometimes has a way of stretching you past the familiar. And can I tell you, I think the Lord is in the business of stretching us beyond the familiar. I really do. I think the Lord has an entire chapter in the book of Hebrews dedicated to people who left the familiar and tried something new. In some cases, they were told to by God. In some cases, they ventured. I love the fact that in this story, Peter decided he wanted to try something new. The Lord did not tell him to come out of the boat. The Lord did not order him to use his faith. As far as Peter was concerned, Jesus was happy with him sitting in the boat. But there was something in Peter's mind that said, I'd like to try that. Now, one thing we know is Peter was definitely under the age of 65. Because once you get past 65, you're not allowed to try anything new. Right? But the truth of the matter is, as long as you're alive, Christ beckons to you. And I would say in this case, Christ is there, outside of the boat. He did not beckon to him, but he was there outside of the boat. And notice what it says there. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know why he wanted to try something new? Not just, you know what? I've been fishing all my life, and I never have ever tried to see if the water could hold me up. But maybe today it can. That was not his thinking. Some people think that in order to have a relationship with God, you got to be crazy. You got to be insane. No, you don't. If you do something stupid and it's not connected with what the Lord wants you to do, can I tell you what you did? You did something stupid. But can I also add this afterwards? You might do something to draw closer to the Lord that looks stupid to other people. You might be following what you think is an opportunity God's placed in your path. And other people might look at you and say, who do you think you are? You're nothing special. The laws of nature apply to you just as well as anyone else. But Peter had to because he wanted to try something new. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Can I tell you that it's not believe that the Lord is good and then you will have tasted. No, it's taste and see that the Lord is good. Isn't that interesting? He's got two of the senses that in that one verse. But one of them has to be acted on first before you can actually fulfill the other. You can't see that the Lord is good without tasting. That's the difficult thing about being a Christian without and being in church and being religious without having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you can see that the Lord is good. You can hear what people say. You can hear your parents or other believers or other people talk about how great God is, but you don't know it because you've never tasted it. You have to taste personally. If I were to go through a list of ice creams right now, I could say pistachio, Rocky Road. I could say the best ice cream, in my opinion, in Toledo, Handel's, which has that banana cream pie ice cream. It's custard, I guess. Unbelievable. And I could list all these out for you. And you know what? Some of you would say, disgusting, hate it, never. I would die before I ate that. But there are some that you don't know. And I don't know. I mean, for Pete's sake, how many flavors of ice cream do you need? I think there's 25 or 30 or 40. I don't even know how many there are at Handel's. But some of those, I'm not interested in tasting because I like this one a lot. But can I tell you, I don't know for sure if I would like that one or not. I could say I don't like it because I tried something like that, or I had a girlfriend once that loved that, and so I will never, ever eat that ice cream. You know, I could think of all kinds of reasons why I don't, but I can't know whether I like that or not until I've tasted it. You might have an idea in your mind this morning of what God's all about, what he's going to do and how he's going to work in your life. And you're not the first person, and I'm not the first person to try God's patience without trying God. Yet, here we have Peter that was just crazy enough to step outside of a perfectly good boat. And by the way, if you ever go skydiving, you're more or less required to say, I'm going to step out of a perfectly good airplane. Everyone says it, just so you know. That's what you say when you go skydiving. But here, Peter steps out of a perfectly good boat to try something that he's never tried before. Why hasn't he tried it before? Well, maybe the Lord was never out there standing on the water. Maybe the Lord had never shown himself to Peter in that way before. And that's why. You ever had this thought as a believer that, I wish I could just, like, become a mature Christian and do everything and have everything down. And then I could be happy the rest of my life and relax. Just download the entire Christianity 3.0 into my brain and I'll have it all figured out. I click on to the terms and conditions. I agree. Yes, I agree with everything. And the Lord, now suddenly it's on my hardware. It's installed. It's the operating system of my life. That's not how the Lord works. What the Lord does is he releases feature by feature into your life. And he gives you an opportunity to trust him. And then sometimes it goes for a long time. This is for the computer people. A long time between releases. And sometimes you think, is God ever going to fix this thing? Is he ever going to patch this problem in my software? It goes for a long time. And then God released something new. Sometimes you think you've got the perfect operating system for your life. You've got it all figured out. And then you get a notice from God. There's a new version of the Christian life available to you. And you have to decide whether you're going to click accept or decline on the new version. Now, when it comes to things like phones and computers, how many of you've had the experience that an upgrade is not necessarily an upgrade? Sometimes they offer features that you don't want. Sometimes it's bloatware. It's nothing but junk that just clogs up your computer. Can I tell you that God never releases any updates to your Christian life that are not going to be beneficial to you? But he never forces you to accept that update. He never makes you become a better Christian. He gives you opportunities and opportunities. But you know, sometimes we're like Paul before he got saved. We can say, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's what the Lord told him. I've got something better for you, Saul, but you're making your life difficult because you won't accept what I have for you. Now, we can say the Lord, but here's the interesting thing about it. The Lord did not say, this is my will for your life. He just stood out there on the water. And not like some you've heard, I had a vision of Jesus. I had all, okay, great. Peter saw Jesus Christ standing out there. And he's the one that said, I'd like to do this. Over and over in the Old Testament, you see people who made a choice to try something different. I think about the man who drew a bow at a venture. Remember that? And that venture ended up, that bow, that arrow just flew. The guy, I mean, can you imagine the guy in the battle? Probably the first time. And all he can think is, I got to use this bow today. I got to use the bow. I'm going to use it. And he gets out there and he doesn't even know who's the good guys and who's the bad guys. And he just takes an arrow out and he's like, all right, they're going like this. Okay, how's he do? Okay, he pulls it back and just let it go. He's the guy that decided the battle. I mean, his arrow went and killed the enemy king. It wounded him unto death. And what did he do? He just pulled back I don't even know what I'm doing. You know, sometimes as a believer, that's the way it is. You don't know what you're doing. You know, all you hear is this voice of the Lord perhaps saying to you, what if? And Peter didn't even have that. I think the Lord allowed Peter to feel that in his heart. What if? Maybe it was just in Peter's personality. Sometimes, you know, I grew up, I heard a lot of, you know, that when you get in the will of God, it is a narrow, it is like, have you seen the balance beam in the Olympics gymnasium, gymnastics? And they're walking in that balance beam. That's the will of God. And you better be very careful that you don't misstep. If you step one way or the other, You're going to fall and you're going to ruin your life. You're going to become a has-been. You're going to be used up, a derelict. You're going to be a drug addict, an alcoholic. You're going to be the worst kind of person that's ever existed if you step 1 foot outside of that balance beam. Aren't you glad that God is much kinder than a balance beam? There have been many times in my life I didn't know for sure if God was calling me, but God allowed me to do what was on my heart. Why? I think the Lord knew that I wanted to serve the Lord. If you're waiting to read a scripture in the Bible here, a verse where it says, you move to this address in Perrysburg, Ohio, you'll be reading a long time. Why? Because it's not in there. Sometimes God allows us to have a venture. Thought about the king of Nineveh. When Jonah preached, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God is going to judge the city and bring it down. And so the king of Nineveh repented, and he had everyone put on sackcloth, and they confessed before God, and they asked God and begged God for forgiveness. And he said this, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know the reason why Nineveh was spared? And by the way, Nineveh was not destroyed 40 days later. Nineveh was spared because the king took a chance. He said, I know what the man of God said. I know what the prophecy is about Nineveh, but I'm going to just try something. What if we tried repenting? What if we tried putting sackcloth on? I wonder what God would do. Can I tell you what God did? The interesting thing about that is at the end of the book, the people who had been judged and had their destruction prophesied were the ones that were happy, fulfilled, enjoying their loved ones and their city. The man who prophesied that they would be destroyed was bitter and upset at God and stayed outside of the city. Isn't that interesting? One of them was willing to do what God made him do. The other one was willing to try something, even though he had no hope. No hope. I don't know what it is that God wants you to try. Can I tell you this? It'll probably be outside of your comfortable ship that you are used to. Peter was an expert at everything pertaining to fishing. He was a fisherman, not just a guy that went out on the weekends. He knew all about it. A commercial fisherman. And yet he left that boat and walked out into the unknown. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, it may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be. What happened? They won a great victory. They won a victory while everyone else was crying the blues. Jonathan and his armor bearer. It could be that everyone else in this church will not be able to do. And every other Christian in this town will not be able to do what God allows you to do because you take a venture and say, I'm going to try it. Number two, trust is ignoring your own heart. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary. The circumstances of their lives were not exactly restful. When your heart is restless due to circumstances, external or trials internal, it's an opportunity for you to trust in spite of yourself. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, the fourth watch is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I don't know about you, when I stay up all night or if I try to drive all night, it's the fourth watch that's tough for me. It's that time, 3, 4 o'clock, where I start to say, you know what, this is ridiculous. I'm pulling over and I'm sleeping. If you stay up for any length of time, that to me is normally the time. You know, that's about the breaking of the day, somewhere in there. That's when Jacob wrestled with the angel all the way up until the breaking of the day. The fourth watch, a time when you're not sure if you're going to be able to maintain control. Your heart is vulnerable. Normally, your strong personality gets you through it. Your cool logic and your discernment and your wisdom that is unparalleled. I say these things sarcastically. Because we all come to a point when what's been good enough for us up to this point is not good enough for us now. The way we made it so far, the way we hacked the world, the way we understood, the way we got ours, the way we took care of business, the way we went out and took what was ours, it just doesn't work anymore. And maybe it would work if you had the strength, but you don't even have the strength because your heart's saying, I don't know if I can do this. In fact, I know I can't do this. The circumstances are so great that it's causing you to doubt yourself and doubt your own abilities and your own strengths. You put it on your strengths finder. I mean, you told people that my personality does this, 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 and this. We were talking about this last night. We had a bunch of the singles over. We were talking about, you know, some test that's out there recently. I can't remember the name of it. And how I'm a one, I'm a two, I'm a three, I'm a four. And those things, sometimes, I'll tell you, can change. They can change. You think, man, the temperaments, man, I got them down. This is why. I'm phlegmatic. I know it. I'm sanguine. Right? Oh, I'm choleric. We know these things. And what is it? It's an attempt to try to help people understand their lives, their personalities. It's a template to help interface human with human. And I'm thankful for the work that people do in that. For psychology and all of those things. That is based on good principles. It's wonderful. Can I tell you the problem with that? You're talking about human beings. And human beings can morph. They can morph. And not only can they morph, they do morph. They change. From the time they're 20 to the time they're 30 to the time they're 40. Now, some people, they're like a rock just sailing through. You know? But for the rest of us, sometimes you're more attuned to the waves, possibly, to the circumstances, to the time. Notice verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Trust is ignoring your own heart in times of restless circumstances, in times of a lack of control, in times of spiritual confusion. You know, there's nothing scarier than spiritual confusion. Who is God? Who am I? Who is the devil? What's true? What's not true? Is the Bible true? These are all things that you will struggle with. Some to greater and some to lesser degree. But trust is not understanding all things. Trust is not getting it. Trust is not going to the seminar and finally understanding it all. Or downloading the MP3 series and listening. Trust, those things can help, and thank God for them. But trust is sometimes recognizing that my own heart is against me. My own heart cannot be trusted. It deceived me. I thought I knew myself, and I didn't. Notice here that they were crying out, Jesus is walking on the water. Jesus Christ. How many of us have said, if I could just see Jesus Christ, it would all become clear. Here comes Jesus Christ, and it introduces confusion into the minds of the believers. The disciples were scared of Jesus Christ. Some people would say, well, Jesus will never let you be scared. He will always hold your hand. He will always reveal himself to you. I don't know how much of the Bible you've read, but there's some people out there that say, Lord, is it you? I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know exactly how this is all going to work out. Lord, you got to reveal yourself to me. And they saw Jesus Christ himself. Now you could say, well, it was far away. Maybe it was. I don't know. They were now here in the midst of the sea. How far was Christ? Can I tell you, it was Jesus Christ, though they did not recognize him. We're told in 1 John to try the spirits, whether they be of God. We're told to have some discernment. Can I tell you what that means? Sometimes you don't know whether it's the devil or it's God. Sometimes you don't know whether it's yes or no, whether it's be afraid or trust. Why? Because you're a human being and he's God. And there's not a lot of similarities there. You say, well, Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. Yeah, he was, except he was walking on water. So there's some differences there. Don't be surprised when you don't understand everything about God. Actually, it's a humbling thing, and it's a blessing. It's a gift from God sometimes, this confusion. Because what it makes you realize is, I'm not God. You know, the Christian life is really boring if it's a list of doctrines you check off. Yep, 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 yep. Check. Make sure you go to church. Go visit Jesus on the weekends. Amen. He's in the nursing home there. We always make sure we visit Jesus on the weekends. And then we go do our thing the rest of the week, right? That's a boring life. The Lord calls us out of comfort, out of security, away from our lifestyle, away from our vocation, away from our expertise, away from our confidence, away from our own trust in who we are. He calls us away. He says, I'm over here. I'm over here. Is it you, Lord? Is it you? Yes, it's me. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And we have these questions and we argue with the shadows. Verse number 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, cheer was the one thing that would not, you could never use in describing these folks. Cheerful. Do you like to smile? Apparently not. You know, when he said cheer, we say, well, you know, he meant like deep down joy. Down below. Are you sure he wasn't just saying, hey guys, be happy. Maybe one of the fish turned up and they said, don't worry, be happy. I don't know. But he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. In the middle of doubt, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of spiritual confusion, be of good cheer. How is that possible? The next three words. It is I. That's how you can have cheer. When's the last time you ran into a happy Christian? Not a Christian who had deep sub-level basement joy, but a Christian who was happy. Imagine that. You know, you want to win your neighbors to Christ? You want to win your coworkers to Christ? Try being happy once. Have some joy. Tell yourself a joke and make yourself laugh. Anything. You know, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what they're going through. The only thing difference between you, myself and an unsaved person is not the circumstances of our lives. Those could be different. The big difference is I know Jesus Christ. I know who is speaking to me out there. It is I. That's my Savior. He said, it is I. Be not afraid. And by the way, you cannot get away from fear unless you are willing to recognize it is I. It is I is what drives away fear. See, it's not if you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. If you fear God, you will not fear anything else. Why? Perfect love casteth out fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you have fear in your heart, I'll tell you one place it did not come from God. It did not come from God. See, we're supposed to fear God, but God doesn't give us fear. We're supposed to know that God is in control. And that should remove the fear that we have in our heart. Peter said unto, and notice here, he said, it is I, be not afraid, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, notice the doubt lingers. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What was Peter doing? Peter was a good Jew. The Jews require a sign. Peter had in his head, he said, I'll tell you what, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water. Now, you think about that. Would the devil not like to see him drown too? Could have just as easily been some kind of a ungodly, unclean spirit. That's what they thought. Yeah, Peter, come out of the boat. And Peter's thinking, you know, if it's Jesus, he'll tell me to come out there. Can I tell you, when you're in a time of spiritual confusion and doubt, you grasp for just about anything you can. And you don't know. You don't know exactly what to trust and what not to trust. But he said this, verse number 29, and he said, come. One word is all he said. come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Look at that. One word is all. But verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You see, I'm talking about ignoring your own heart, because you notice that Peter says, I'm not sure if it's you. Tell me to come out. Peter steps down. The Lord says, come. So he gets down and he performs a miracle as a human being. He is walking on the water, going to Jesus. And then what happens? He sees what's happening around him and he begins to doubt. He was afraid. That's why the Lord tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Why? Because we all have understanding. And it makes pretty good sense to us. And it's strong enough to be leaned on. It's a reason that provides enough evidence to trust in. You see, it's not, I'm totally stupid. I have no ability to reason or to think. I have no logic, no facts, no evidence, no understanding, no experience. And then I have the Almighty, all-powerful God over here. Which should I choose? That's not the choice we make. The choice we make is an almighty, all-powerful God who can be trusted, but right now I'm not sure what he's saying. I have this power, this ability, this strength. I have this experience. I've been through this. I know some things. Right? You see why it's difficult sometimes to make the choice? It's not either or in our minds many times. It's not have everything and have nothing. It's, man, I've had it pretty good. I know some stuff. I've experienced. I learned. You know, mama didn't raise no dummy. Well, the problem with that is he told us, lean not unto thine own understanding. Yeah, you've got some experience and wisdom. Yeah, you've been around the block a few times. Lean not to thine own understanding. God doesn't need your wisdom and your experience. He doesn't need my understanding, my ability, my personality. You know what he wants? He wants trust. Trust in him alone. You see, trusting is ignoring my own heart. Even when Peter did do an act of faith, he still had some doubt in his heart, and it was residing there. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Why? The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Who can know your heart? Well, I just feel like my heart is leading me to this direction. You need to be careful with your heart. Why? Remember, most of us didn't marry the first person that we knew that we loved forever. This was the one. And then guess what? It wasn't the one. By the way, whoever you're married to is the one. In case you're wondering, it's the one. Did I marry the right one? Are you married to them? They're the one. Yeah, we ought to make a Disney movie about that. Finding your prince that you're already married to. Amen? That wouldn't be very popular, I think. It's easier to dream for things that we don't have. It's easier to think, out there, out there, out there. But the truth is, here we have the heart on this earth. God allows us to have a heart. And he allows us to think and have our own things. But he says, you must be careful with that because it is desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked, but thank God for the next verse. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful, but the Lord searches the heart. You think, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. You turn it over to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not. Can I tell you that's something that happens more than once in your Christian life? It does not just one day you wake up and say, oh, I've been going the wrong way. I'm turning around. Now, thank God, salvation happens one time and it's done forever. But as far as trusting in God, as long as I have this heart, I can be led around by the circumstances, by my own fears, by my own confusion. Trusting in the Lord is ignoring your own heart. But look at verse 29. Trust is believing the word of God. And he said, come. One word in a sea of confusion and fear. One word. He didn't go into a long explanation. He didn't harangue him for his lack of faith. He didn't lecture Peter. He said, come. One word was all Peter had to trust in. You know, that's all you and I need. Whereas if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he said, that's all we need. All you need to have, all Peter had was one word. That's all you need. He said, that's why I don't have a big trust in dynamic personalities and exciting quotations and all that. My trust is in the Bible. That which is written down. That which is written down. Can I tell you, the Bible is enough for you. The Bible may not fix it all right now. That's why it's called trust. Trust. Over in the book of Mark, Jesus spoke to the father of the young child. And he wanted to have that child exorcised, the demon to be removed out of that child. And he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And then he said that which is so important to remember as a believer. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, we have this idea that trusting is somehow having no more fear, no more doubt. I am totally confident. I am dynamic Christian girl from now on. They'll write novels about me. They'll paint pictures and make animated features about my life because I am confidently trusting in God, and doubts are a thing of the past. No, doubts go with you wherever you go. Why? Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, doubt is ignoring your own heart and trusting the word of God. And when I say the word of God, literally in Peter's case, it was one word. Trust the word. What word are you trusting in? You say, well, I'd like to know I'm going to heaven, but there ain't no way I can live it. Well, I agree with you, sir, ma'am. There's no way you can live it. You're not good enough to go to heaven. Just as you're not good enough to walk on water. There's no way in the world Peter could walk on water without the word of Jesus Christ. Peter trusted the word of Christ and walked on the water. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can I tell you, how do you get to heaven? You walk on the word to go to Jesus. You step out on the word of God. You see, when Peter put his foot down into that water, there was water there, but just underneath it was that word, come. And he took another step, and he stepped on the water, but just under the water was that word, come. And he walked, and he walked. That's the Christian life. You don't walk on the water going, this is amazing, I am so powerful. Every step you take of faith is one of fear and question and uncertainty, but you put your foot down on the word of God, not on the Baptist church. Oh, please. I've known too many Baptists. Not on good Christian, godly people. Not on your parents. Not on your culture. Not on your baptism. Not on your confirmation. Not on any religious exercise. You put your faith and your weight down on the word of God. And when you look around, you say, how in the world am I doing it? You're looking in the wrong place. You're not doing it. You see, you don't get to heaven by becoming a good person. You get to heaven because Jesus Christ was the greatest person who died for your sin, and you trust his word that he said, if you accept what I've done, I will take you to heaven. He's not taking you to heaven because you're doing really well. In fact, when you're doing really well, you don't need Jesus. Jesus is there in spite of yourself, not because of yourself. Aren't you glad? Imagine if someone paid for you to have a brand new car and you were so grateful that every month you would go down and make a payment on that car. That's what a lot of people think they have to do. Can I tell you, the car was bought and paid for. Enjoy it. Ride in it. You want to be grateful for it? Use it for the intended purpose that the buyer bought it for. You want to enjoy your salvation? Don't work to become a Christian. Don't say, well, I'm going to quit it. I'm going to quit that. I'll tell you that. I'm going to quit it. You can't quit it. And even if you could quit it, that's not good enough. Peter could quit 100 things. It'd never help him walk on water. Peter could start 100 things, and he'd never have the power to walk on water. Because what he did was only possible through the power of Jesus Christ. Getting to heaven is only possible because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Trust is believing the word of God. It's believing against your own heart and believing God. Peter simply accepted the invitation of Christ. But I want you to see in verse number 30 that it goes beyond the initial trust. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, wait a second. He had already trusted the Lord and stepped out and was the first human being besides Jesus Christ to walk on water that I know of, that the scripture records. But Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Caught him, why? Because he had walked on water and then he started to sink. And now we understand why. The only reason why he could walk was because he was looking at Jesus Christ and walking towards him. When he got his eyes off Jesus and started looking around the circumstances, looking at, how am I doing this? I can't continue. There's no way I'll be able to continue this. Can I tell you, it wasn't you that started this. But he got his eyes off Jesus, right? And he began to sink. And notice what happens. Immediately, don't you love that word? Immediately, in the text we have the word straightway. That means immediately, right now. The Lord when the Lord works, he works. But notice, just as a side note, verse 22, straightway Jesus commanded. But it's not until verse 27 that word again is used, straightway. In between that was a big storm. You see, God works quickly, but sometimes God doesn't always work the way I think he should work. He works quickly here, and there's a long time when he's not doing anything, and clouds and storms and problems, and what in the world's going on, and then God works quickly. Can I tell you why? Because he's in charge. He gets to make the call. He decides when he works. He's not our servant. We're his servants. Straightway and straightway. And then when Peter started to sink, immediately the Lord reached down, stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Trust is not grabbing. Trust is being grabbed. This is something that's very important to get, because sometimes in our minds and our personalities, we think, I've got to ascertain. I've got to discern. I've got to understand. I've got to know. Trusting is being known. Trusting is being grabbed, not grabbing. They tell stories of trapeze artists that when the one that's over here on the trapeze, he lets his legs go, and he does a flip, and now he's waiting. You have what's called, I have to read this because I don't know anything about trapeze. I don't think I would do that. But they call them flyers and catchers, right? And here's the guy that goes through, and he has a rotation. He flips in the air, and he is the flyer. And his responsibility is to fly. And the catcher is over here, still hanging on to the trapeze. His or her responsibility is to catch. It is not the responsibility of the flyer to catch. It is the responsibility of the flyer to be caught. The catcher's responsibility is to catch. And you say, that's really basic. Not as basic when you think like you were doing it. Because I don't know about you, if I let go of a perfectly good trapeze up there and I spin around in the air, I'm grabbing for anything, sweetheart, anything. I'll grab your hair. I'll grab your eyelids. Anything I can find, I'm going to grab a hold of. Why? I don't want to die. Isn't that interesting? Because the flyer is trained. When he releases out into the wide blue yonder, he's trained to resist the impulse to grab. Resist the impulse to grab? Are you an idiot? No, you're a Christian. You're trained to resist the impulse to grab a hold of God. I'm going to get in the book and I'm going to learn this thing. Yeah, there's time for learning. There's time for understanding. There's also time for being caught. There's a time in your Christian life where you don't have the power to hold on to God. But he has the power to hold on to you. You can't catch him, but he can catch you. He has the strength to hold you up. I can imagine Peter flailing, but notice the Bible does not say that Peter caught Jesus Christ, but that Christ reached down in the middle of Peter's inexplicable doubt and fear. The Son of God had bid him come, and here he is falling into the doubt and depression again. And yet we see the mercy of our Lord as he reaches down and catches catches the doubting disciple. Can I tell you why you're saved today? If you're saved, you're not saved because you got good enough somewhere along the line, or because you joined a church or went through a class of some kind, or because you said a certain prayer. It is because you trusted in Christ. And when you trust in Christ enough to step out on His word that says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If you trust in that, regardless of your heart, regardless of your abilities, regardless of your doubts and your fears and your depression and your anxiety and your worries, He catches you and holds on to you. And it's because of His strength and His grip that you can say, "I know I'm going to heaven." Not because of how good I am. I'm just a flyer. You know what I'm good at doing? Launching myself out on the great unknown. That's what I'm good at doing. But thank God, He's good at catching people that are out in the great unknown. He has the power, resisting the impulse that you and I feel so often. Because any attempt that we have at saving ourselves actually will destroy what the Lord is trying to do. They say that lifeguards have to perform the same thing. That lifeguards, in some cases, have to go out and actually knock people on the head to keep them from drowning both themselves and the lifeguard. And they knock them out on the head, not because they're trying to destroy them, because they're trying to rescue them. Why? I am destructive to myself. I want to save myself, and because of that, I'll never be able to be saved. When I recognize that I cannot save myself, only Jesus Christ can save me, that's when the lifeguard goes to work. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher. I want you to see, lastly, the trust does not require being trustworthy. Sometimes we think about trust and the idea of mutual trust between two parties, as in the relationship between parent and child or between husband and wife. And that is very true. When it comes to trusting God, it is not a mutual contract of equal parties. Why? I have nothing that He needs. God never says, "You trust me and I'll trust you." Look at verse number 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" What do I have to offer God? Jonathan Edwards said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." What do I have to offer God? Nothing. I've got nothing to offer God except for fear, uncertainty. I've got sin. I've got habits that are destroying me. I've got natural impulses and leanings that push other people away from me. I've got that. The Lord says, "Bring it." He said, "Come now, let's reason together." He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What did God get out of this contract? Nothing. Nothing. And that's why we call it amazing grace, because it makes no sense whatsoever from my standpoint. What does God have to offer? Salvation. He has to offer security, love, power, and a sound mind. I want to close this morning with a poem by a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint, who experienced great suffering in her life. She wrote a poem based on Acts 27, where Paul said, "I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Her poem was entitled, "I Believe God." "I believe, but do I? Am I sure? Can I trust my trusting to endure? Can I hope that my belief will last? Will my hand forever hold him fast? Am I certain I'm saved from sin? Do I feel his presence here within? Do I hear him tell me that he cares? Do I see the answers to my prayers? Do no fears my confidence assail? Do I know my faith will never fail? I believe. I believe. He will never fail me, never leave. I believe he holds me, and I know his strong hand will never let me go. Seeing, hearing, feeling, what are these? Given or withheld, as he shall please. I believe in him and what he saith. I have faith in him, not in my faith. That may fail tomorrow or today. Trust may weaken, feeling pass away. Thoughts grow weary, anxious, or depressed. I believe in God, and here I rest. Christian, it's time to trust God. If you're an unsaved person here, an unbeliever, someone who has not met Jesus Christ, it's time to trust God. It's not time to be a better person. It's time to stop trying to be something you cannot be. And Christian, it's the same for you and I. It's not becoming a smarter 2.0 Christian. It's coming back to that place where you need rescuing again. You need to be caught by the catcher. It's not your job to grab hold of God. It's your job and mine to rest in His Word. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?